Good morning. To extend my warm welcome to all who worship with us this morning. And I'm really excited about the sermon this morning. I've had a great time preparing this message, and I've been looking forward to this ever since we started the series on the book of Joshua. But this passage, the conquest of this great fortified city of Jericho, it's such a powerful testimony to the power and the greatness, not just of the God of the Old Testament people, the Israelites, but also the same God whom we love and serve and worship today. Let me read then from our scripture. It's rather long, but it's an exciting story. Joshua chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. I referred to this, remember, in conclusion of the sermon last week. But this is really the beginning of the fall of Jericho. This is the preparation, God's specific way of preparing his servant Joshua for the great battle that was to come. Joshua 5:13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the host I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord of hosts replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast of the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you'll make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. At the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. And Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her. So the young man who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word from the Old Testament scriptures, and open our hearts and open our minds to receive what he has for us from this powerful, this marvelous story this morning. Remember last week we left God's Old Testament people at Gilgal, the place called Gilgal. And there they learned some important lessons, and hopefully so have we. There were lessons of renunciation, the putting away of sin, as it was illustrated in that rite of circumcision that was renewed, and then also a lesson of restoration, of being restored back into a right relationship with their God, and remembering how God had delivered his people out of their bondage, out of their slavery in Egypt, and they did this by the resuming of the celebration of the Passover feast. Now, here they are, anxious to get into the battle, the actual beginning of the conquest of this land that God had promised to give to them from way back, even at the time of his covenant with Abraham. But God says to Joshua and to us, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're not yet ready for the full battle. I referred to this last week by reading that fifth chapter, the closing verses of chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And this was, of course, a very personal, dramatic experience for Joshua. And when this one who appeared as a man standing in front with a sword drawn in his hand, he said to Joshua there in verse 15, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy," or is holy ground. And we read that Joshua did so. This was a very personal, very dramatic, powerful experience for God's servant Joshua. So let's think about this first before getting into the battle itself. Remember, Moses had a similar experience in his encounter with the burning bush, remember, back in Exodus. The difference is that Joshua is already involved. He's already at the head, as it were, as leader of God's people by God's appointment, which we considered back from chapter 1. So no need to get his attention, as was true with Moses, right? Moses still needed a great deal of persuading, but not so with Joshua. God already had Joshua's full attention. Now, some questions to be addressed, though. Who is this man standing in front of Joshua with a drawn sword in verse 13? And why this strange reply to Joshua's question? And then, why is this place declared holy ground? Let's think about briefly about those questions. Really, all three of them can be answered in one statement. This angel of the Lord, this man, one who appeared as a man standing in front of Joshua with a drawn sword, this is none other than Jehovah God appearing as the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, our New Testament Joshua. Now, how do we come to this conclusion? If this were not Jesus, if this were not God in human form, that is, before his incarnation, this man would have refused Joshua's worship, right? But he didn't, as he did on other occasions. Example of John in Revelation, when the angel appeared to John, and John fell down prostrate before the angel, and the angel said, "No, get up, don't worship me. Worship only the Lord God." But he didn't do this. This figure didn't do this on this occasion. So this figure who appeared to Joshua is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord Jesus Christ before he was born into this world as a man. Now, what about Joshua's question and the strange reply that he got? If this person is Christ, who had come with the armies of heaven to defend Joshua and secure the conquest of Jericho, why didn't he answer Joshua's question, who are you for us or for the enemy, for our enemies? Why didn't he answer, well, I'm for you, Joshua. I'm for Israel. Why did he answer, neither. I'm here to command the Lord's army. Well, the answer, I think, is it was not for Joshua to claim the allegiance of God for his cause, however right that might have seemed. Rather, God was saying, I claim you, Joshua, for my cause. You will be following my commands as your commander-in-chief, rather than the other way around. This is a profound principle for God's people down through the ages, including us as present-day Christians. And there's a lot more I'd love to say about that, but I really don't have time. We need to get to the battle this morning as well. But then verse 15, this statement by the commander of the Lord's army, the Lord Jesus pre-incarnate, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. This was, in a sense, the introduction to the more detailed instructions that would follow in response to Joshua's question back in the end of verse 14. What message does my Lord have for his servant? So this is the first message. Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. You're in the presence of a living God in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on with specific directions then for how this battle was to be carried on. Joshua knew, but was reminded that he stood in the presence of a holy God, and he showed the proper reverence and respect and worship as he bowed down before the Lord. Then the true commander shows Joshua that he has a unique plan. It's not a man-made plan. This is a plan directly from God himself for the battle that was to come. And we find this in the opening verses of chapter 6 as we read those. The clear, specific commands that God gave to Joshua as to how this battle, so-called, was to take place. So how is this city, this tremendous fortified city of Jericho, the gateway, really, to the promised land, the gateway to Canaan, the entrance there and the conquest of this land that God had promised to give them. How is this great city, this fortified city, to be overcome? A strange sight it must have been for the inhabitants of Jericho. You see these Israelites encircling their strongly fortified city each day for 6 days in silence. The only sound was the sound of the trumpet. But the people themselves were commanded by God through Joshua to be quiet, not to utter a word, not to say anything, but to be absolutely silent as they walked around that city. The only sound that reached the walls was the sound of the trumpets blown by the priests, who were at the head of the procession, the Ark of the Covenant in the center, the people of God falling in behind. Now, we can be pretty sure that the silence of the Israelites was broken from time to time by the taunts of the people who watched them from behind the walls there in the city of Jericho. And although they may have jeered, they may have taunted the people of God, the people of Jericho were stricken with fear. Their scoffing, their jeering was just a kind of whistling in the dark as an attempt to cover up their fear. They had undoubtedly observed something different about these invaders. There was something different about them. There were some spiritual resources here that they could not understand and could not explain. Even though the tactics of encircling the walls in silence seemed pretty stupid and pretty ridiculous beyond words from a military point of view, they knew there was something different about these people. Underneath their scoffing, there was a silent dread of that army that walked so silently around those walls day after day until that seventh day. And to the Israelites, Jericho remained the same when they came back to their tents night after night. And then on the seventh day, after they had encircled the wall seven times, they came back to their tents. But he was still the same. After they had completed no less than 13 tours around Jericho, at the command of Joshua, the trumpets were blown. The people shouted with a great shout. That must have been a terrifying shout from, I don't know how many people it would have been. It was the army, the armed men who were encircling, I think, not the entire, the entire people of Israel. But what a tremendous shout that must have been. And at that shout, and the trumpet blast as well, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. And we read, every man went straight up before him, all converging on the center of the city. In modern terms, you could say that Jericho was captured without a shot being fired. And that was the truth. It was captured, it was conquered without a shot being fired. Now, There are lessons to be learned, more lessons to be learned on the path to victory. How was the city captured? There's absolutely no mention of weapons, no catapults, no other weapons of warfare at all mentioned here. It wasn't captured by any mechanical or military means or human methods. In Hebrews 11:30, we read, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." Not by military might, but by faith. Now, how can that be? Notice one or two things about the faith that God responded to in causing these walls to collapse. Notice, first of all, how the faith of Israel was tested. We've already kind of alluded to this. They were commanded to walk around the city once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the seventh day. 13 trips in all. It must have been very trying for them, I think. And God didn't give any explanation for this command. He just said, do it. He had explained the situation to Joshua, and I think Joshua had a pretty good feel for what God was doing, but the people didn't know. God, through Joshua, gave the people instructions only for that day. I suppose the hardest thing for the people was to keep quiet, I think, to walk around that city, that fortified city, in silence, absolute silence. And at last, Joshua commanded them to shout. And at their shout of victory, the walls fell down. Notice something else about the object of true faith here. This faith by which those tremendous fortified walls of Jericho collapsed. The central figure of the procession was once again the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant, mentioned 11 times in chapter 6 alone. Remember, of course, that the Ark was the symbol of God's presence and correspondingly then of Israel's faith in their God, their trust in Him to do what He promised He would do. So God, as symbolized by this Ark, had brought them through Jordan. This Ark had been the symbol of their past experiences of the power of God. Did you notice in verse 11 the significant statement, the Ark of the Lord encompassed the city, or circled around the city. It was God Himself, symbolized by the Ark, who walked around Jericho with the Israelites these 13 times before the word was spoken by their commander. Shout! For the Lord has given you the city. Why have they walked around the city in silence 13 times? Perhaps it took that long for every one of them to realize it was absolutely impossible, humanly speaking, for them to capture and to conquer this fortified city. If God were not with them, impossible. It took 13 long looks at the enemy and that mighty fortified city until they were absolutely convinced that they were no match for the enemy. God made the Israelites walk around that great fortification until every hope of conquest died within themselves unless God Himself would intervene. Remember, I chose as a theme psalm for this series in Joshua, Psalm 44. And I want to read a few verses from that now, and we'll be singing it again later on. Psalm 44. And I'll read the first 8 verses of Psalm 44. Begins, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you love them. You are my king and my God." So now the psalmist is bringing it down to the present. We've heard about this. We know this from the past, from history. But now he's saying, "You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you, we push back our enemies. Through your name, we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God, we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever." Powerful, powerful testimony there in that psalm, as we'll be singing it, as I said, once again at the close of the service. One of the biggest tests, I think, for the Israelites as they circle those walls. And one of the biggest tests for us in our daily Christian lives is the test, I think, sometimes of silence. We long to talk about our difficulties with others sometimes, to share our burdens with others. And this can be good. We're told in Scripture that this can be a good thing. But our real expectation is from God. The psalmist said, "My soul in silence waits for God." And the psalmist also says in Psalm 46, "Be still." God says through the psalmist, "Be still and know that I am God." There is value. There's great purpose in silence. The truth begins to dawn on us that it's not what we achieve, but the victory that we receive from God in Christ, who died and rose again to give us that victory, the victory over sin and over death. This is the truth, then. That Jericho will stand in front of you and me until that moment in our lives when we understand, when we believe that that Jericho is God's gift to us in Christ. The victory over it is ours for the taking, but God will give it to us only when we get to the place in our experience when we freely and fully admit in His presence that we are completely unable to take it for ourselves. You know the verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation, or the meaning there of temptation is trial. There is no trial that has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation or trial enable you to endure it. So there are lessons. Lessons of victory that we can learn, and that the Israelites certainly learned in the conquest of Jericho. And among those lessons, along with the lesson of silence, as I've already mentioned it, is the lesson of obedience. Remember at the very beginning of this series, God said to Joshua there in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1, "Obey me. Don't let this word that you have for me, don't lay it aside. Don't forget about it. Focus on it, think about it, and obey it." Obedience will be the key to victory. That's what he was saying to Joshua, and through Joshua to the people as well. That's what he's saying to us as well. Obedience is an essential part of genuine faith. And again, that verse from Hebrews 11:30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days." What is it that most honors God and that God most delights to honor in us? I think the true answer is found here, by faith. It's faith. It's true answer is found in Samuel's words to Saul after Saul had sinned by failing to destroy the Amalekites completely that God had told him to do. Saul pleaded, "Well, I almost destroyed them all." That was his excuse. That's what he said to God and to God through Samuel. And he had spared what he did spare only to make sacrifices. That was his excuse. But Samuel said to him, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed, that is to obey, is better than the fat of rams." That's the answer. The thing that most honors God and that God most delights to honor in his people is obedience. Even Jesus, remember, was honored and given a name above every name because he was obedient. Obedient even unto death on the cross. As we read it in Philippians 2, verse 8. But in the case of the Israelites, and for us as well, it's not just obedience. Okay, I'll obey you today, Lord, but I'm not sure about tomorrow. Not sure about next week. Or, you know, it depends on what happens. It depends on what comes. No, it's obedience to the very end. Obedience that is not total is not real obedience. It's really disobedience, as we saw that in the failure of King Saul in the Old Testament scriptures. The conquest of Jericho emphasizes this achievement of God's people, that they not only obeyed him, but they carried that obedience out through to the end, at least on this occasion, in the battle of Jericho and the victory that was won on this occasion. Now, next week, sad to say, this doesn't carry through, because you know, many of you know that in chapter 7, a record of defeat, an example of what happens when we fail to carry through and to obey, you know, to the end. But we need to learn the lesson that the armies of Israel learned before Jericho, and that there's no substitute for obedience, full obedience, complete obedience to God. There's no substitute for obedience in every particular of our lives, even to the very end. And we know we're going to fail. We know that we're not going to ever be able to obey Him in this life fully and completely and perfectly. But we know that that time is coming when we are completely sanctified through the blood of Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, when we will be with Him. We will be, our faith will be perfected, as it were. I want to close with two applications here for us, for all of us here, I hope. First of all, if you are a Christian, if you claim the name of Christ, if you say, yes, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as my personal Savior and Lord. If you are, you consider yourself to be a soldier in God's army, and you're engaged in the spiritual warfare against spiritual wickedness and all the things that are taking place in our world today, where there are many enemy strongholds that need to be conquered, then I say, be encouraged. Celebrate the victory. Celebrate our victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate, as we look to God, to Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, He will give us the victory in His time. The walls of Satan's strongholds will collapse. They will tumble. They will fall. The Apostle Paul wrote, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." That's in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And Revelation 12:11 says, they, this is talking about the saints who completed their battle against Satan and his forces, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But there's another lesson here, I think. If you are not a Christian, or if you are not one who has put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, then you need to remember that the victory won by God's people at Jericho, followed by destruction of the entire city, it's a picture of what will surely come in the day of God's judgment. The scriptures are so plain. They are so clear on that. It's not something we like to talk about. Even as I read that passage there, when we saw that God commanded the Israelites, His people, to go in and destroy everything, everybody in that city. There are people who say, well, if that's the kind of God you worship, then I don't want anything to do with it. But He was not only a loving God in dealing with His people, He was a just God, a righteous God, and He had given the people of the land of Canaan plenty of opportunity to repent, plenty of opportunity to turn from their sin and to look to Him, as Rahab did. But she was one of the few, of course. I firmly believe that if the people of Jericho had been convicted of their sin and had said, we can't fight a God like this. We can't fight a people who trust a God like this. Let's just trust Him. Let's just give our lives to Him. And they had thrown open their gates. I firmly believe that God, who's a God of justice, but also a God of love, would have forgiven them and would have claimed victory in their behalf as well. Just as He did, you know, when Jonah was sent to the Assyrians in Nineveh, and he didn't want to go, but God sent him. He finally went against his will, and God saved that entire city because they repented. They turned from their sin and put their trust in Him, the living and true God. The Bible says, kiss the Son, Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. What does it mean to kiss the Son? It means to bow down before Him. It means to prostrate ourselves before our New Testament Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, and say, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I need Your saving grace. I can't save myself, but You've already done it. You've already won the victory. You have given and provided the way of salvation through the gift of Your Son. I want to trust in You. I want to love You and serve You all the days of my life, all the days that You will yet give me here on this earth. Think again about Rahab. That's what she did. The Bible says that the Jewish armies burned the whole city and everything in it, but Joshua spared Rahab with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the man Joshua had sent as spies. Her position was neither better nor worse than ours, and yet she was saved. Why should her experience not be our experience as well if we've not yet trusted in Jesus? So that word those two lessons for us, those who are Christians, those who have not yet professed faith in Christ. I want to close with this word. I don't usually include a poem in my sermons, but I found this poem so powerful that I want to conclude with it. And it's looking forward to that day when our New Testament Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, will return to this earth in glory, and we will complete the victory. His victory is already complete, but it will complete the victory for us as his people, as his chosen and saved people here on earth. And it goes like this. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. It may be at midday. It may be at twilight. It may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. O Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returns. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll be singing as we conclude our service with the doxology, that seventh stanza of Psalm 98a, for behold, he surely cometh, judge of all the earth to be. And when he comes, all Jerichos, okay, all of our personal Jerichos, all of those obstacles and problems and difficulties of his church here on this earth, all of our national and international problems will be resolved. And we will reign with him. All who are looking forward to and prepared for his coming will reign with him forever and ever. So we can, with that verse, that poem, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Think again about the theme verse for our whole series in Joshua. 1 Corinthians 15:57. It's right there at the top of the page in our order of worship. But thanks be to God. He gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, celebrate. Celebrate his victory. Let's pray. Gracious, holy, powerful God, we bow in your presence. We acknowledge that you and you alone are God. There is no other God besides you. Thank you that you revealed yourself to us even more clearly and perfectly in the person of your Son. Thank you that Jesus, even before he was born into this world, appeared before your servant Joshua and prepared him more fully for the battle that was to come. And because Joshua trusted in you and because the people obeyed you, you gave them the victory. Thank you that you've done the same for us as those who are trusting in our New Testament Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, sanctify us by your truth, even this truth of your word as we've been focusing on it this morning. Save us also by the truth, the powerful truth of your word. For this gospel is your power unto salvation to everyone who believes. So save and sanctify through your word this morning. And we celebrate with your people of old, with all of your people today, we celebrate the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ has won in our behalf. In his powerful and precious name we pray. Amen.